Well, I am excited to be here with you all as we conclude this three-week sermon series on a biblical way of thinking. It's this concept called traditioned innovation that we have been exploring for the last several weeks. Traditioned innovation is a biblical way of thinking that points to the future in light of the past. Traditioned innovation, as we have learned, requires a deep fidelity, a deep faithfulness, a deep anchoring in the traditions that have borne us, and also a radical openness to God doing a new thing that will carry us forward. Deep fidelity to the past, to the traditions that have borne us, and also a radical openness to the innovations of the Holy Spirit that will carry us forward. So we've been exploring this for the last 3 weeks, and today I just want to let you know where the plane is landing as we conclude our time together. I want to draw on a deep tradition at the end of the sermon, one that's affectionately known as the altar call. It's not as popular anymore, and yet it's one that has deeply impacted my life, and I pray that will continue as we explore the scriptures this morning. I do, though, want to make a caveat because many of us have had different experiences with an altar call. For some of us, it's been a life-changing moment where we have come forward at God's invitation and we have knelt at the kneeling rails and surrendered our lives or recommitted our lives to Jesus Christ. And it's a life-transforming moment. For others, however, though, an altar call has been perhaps a painful memory, one that you have seen misused or even abused by pastors, by churches, by other people, as a tool of fear-mongering or manipulation. And so I want to tell you at the beginning, that's where we're going, because today is not about manipulating or trying to scare anyone into heaven. Rather, it's an invitation. See, at the end of my sermon, I'll be inviting two groups of people forward. The first, those who want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ for the first time. For you, you perhaps have been wrestling, God's been pulling at your heart, but you have never really surrendered your life to Jesus, and so I want to give you an opportunity to do that today, to say yes to his calling to come follow him. The second group of people, however, though, are those who, at some point along the way, have committed your life to Jesus, and yet life happens, and today you need to recommit, to reopen your life to God doing a new work in your spirit and through your life. And so those are the two groups. I'm telling you this so you're not surprised or caught off guard, but rather so that you'll be prayerfully listening to God throughout the message this morning. See, at the beginning we talked about we want to learn this concept, this biblical way of thinking, so that we will be traditioned in the Christian faith in such ways that open our lives up to God doing a new thing in our lives and in the life of this church. And so this is where that plane lands with an invitation at the end of the sermon. So that's where we're going today. I am expecting that God will show up in powerful ways. Are you?
Yes.
Amen. Well, let's read the scripture together from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. Let's listen together. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who should no longer live, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from an earthly, worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through each and every one of us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, just as you blew life, your spirit, into creation so long ago, will you once more breathe your Holy Spirit into us and into this place? You who are before us, you who are with us, move in mighty ways that we might become more open to your will in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray all of this in your name. Amen. So for the last couple weeks, I just want to let you recap where we've been. We've talked about this biblical way of thinking by looking at the biblical meta-narrative, the big story of Scripture, and I've done so through five different acts. The first one was creation, found in Genesis 1 and 2, remembering that the world God created was good, very good in fact. And then in Genesis chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, ongoing was the fall, this breaking of creation, this fundamental flaw that has afflicted the world with sickness of sin, the turning inward away from God and to ourselves, disobedience, the fall, the brokenness that mars creation in our lives. We know this, we feel this. Thankfully, the story doesn't begin in Genesis chapter 3, and God doesn't leave us there either. Last week, we talked about how the predominant story of the Old Testament follows a theme that I have called chosen, of God choosing entire groups of people and individuals to work with, in, and through to redeem, to heal, to restore a fallen creation. Those are Acts 1, 2, 3. And then today we're looking at Acts 4 and 5. Hopefully you can see it. If you can tell, it's wrinkled and taped because this bad boy has experienced a lot of falls in the last 3 weeks. It is literally hung up by duct tape right now. But redemption is the story of Jesus and Pentecost. The story of Jesus, the cross, and Pentecost, the fire that came on the disciples' heads in Acts chapter 2. It's also the sign of United Methodist. We're going to talk about that. And then in Revelation 21 specifically, I'm calling Act 5 consummation. Okay, that's when the two become one, when God makes God's home, God's dwelling among us. We're no longer apart, when there will be no more tears, no more fears, no more death, no more pain. When consummation comes, it's the fullness that God intends. So those are 4 and 5. We're going to talk about that, but I want to do so through a fun show that Kate and I like to watch. Noah, can you put it on the next screen for me? Has anyone seen this show before? Yeah, it's fun. Maybe you've seen others like it. There are so many. There are even ones in Indianapolis now. I think a mother and a daughter who renovate old homes. Sisters? Oh, it's a mother and daughter. Okay. So there are many like it, and you probably know the premise. But this one in particular follows Chip and Joanna Gaines. They're a family who takes, I think they say, the ugliest home on the block, on the nicest block, I think is how their theme goes, and they renovate it into something new or beautiful. The next slide shows how at the end of their renovations, they have the family stand behind a picture of what the house or building originally looked like, and then next slide, they spread it apart and show them this brand new creation, taking the old and turning it into something new. I've got a couple of pictures. Noah, do you want to cycle through the next two or three pictures of taking the old and turning it into something new? Let's do one more. Yeah, I just love the show. Anyone else like watching the show? We watch it from time to time. It's fun. Yeah. Oh, we even got a clap. I got a, it's okay. Well, the Gaines are actually Christians themselves. They are people who go to church, and their stories have been chronicled in both the tabloids and in others. But I can't help but wonder if they're not inspired, at least in some way, by this biblical concept of traditioned innovation. Greg Jones, who coined it, actually spent a few years working at Baylor, which they are close by in Waco, Texas. But whether or not they're familiar with the concept, they really embody it. In personal, communal, the way they've transformed their community, and in economical ways, this biblical way of thinking of social entrepreneurship has taken them or led them to take what's faith, to be faithful to the past, these old homes, rather than tearing them down and putting something new up. They take old homes and are radically open to God doing something new with them. They take old, most of the time, dilapidated homes and renovate them rather than throw them out. And they make them beautiful. They modernize them for the current needs of families today. They take old homes and they, from within them, they birth something new to meet the needs of, to use biblical language, such a time as this. Traditioned innovation. The results, though, always leave people, next slide, surprised. Sometimes, though, next slide, their faces look like this. Not as much on Fixer Upper, but there was this old show about like House Swap or something. And like, yeah, sometimes people were ticked. But usually there was this happy slide. The next slide, though, the grumpy baby's face made me think of the quote we learned last week. I think it's the next one, Noah, from Jaroslav Pelikan, talking about the difference between tradition, which is a good thing, and traditionalism, which is less so. Pelikan says that the difference between the two is that tradition is the living faith that invites us to add our chapter while we still have the gift of life. Traditionalism, he differentiates for us, is the dead faith of the living who fear that if anything changes, the whole enterprise will crumble. It's a powerful quote. It's a powerful quote that differentiates for us tradition, a good thing, and traditionalism, something it can too easily, if we're not careful, devolve into. We have to add our chapter while we still have the gift of life. Well, throughout the show, you will follow in Fixer Upper people's emotional swings as the unexpected comes up, as plans change, as initial designs, hopes, and dreams get scrapped because of budget reasons or because of new problems that came up or just because Joanna had a different whim of creativity. Throughout the show, you'll watch people cry. You'll see them when they get angry. You'll hear them say that they want to quit, that they never wish they would have gotten started in the first place. But they keep on going anyhow. You see, their story isn't much different than Israel going through the promised land, excited at the beginning of what is to come, and yet somewhere along the way, life happens and they cry, they get upset, they want new leaders, they wish they could go back to Egypt. They, though, aren't too different from you and me either. When change is before us, we oftentimes can find ourselves resistant to it to begin with, or it gets us excited about what might be, only to discover that the in-between is difficult. From here to there, from beginning to destination, is that long car ride, glory to God, before DVD players. Anybody remember those days? I had a VHS in our car when we got fancy. But there's complaining, there's crying, there's why do we ever start, and we want to go back. But people keep on going anyhow because the end propels us and calls us and invites us forward. You see, at the end of the show, people will say things like, I have never dreamed this was even possible. Others express their joy that the home was what they had always longed for, even though they didn't know it until they had arrived. Some folks are even so overcome with emotion that they just stand before their brand new house with tears streaming down their faces with unspeakable gratitude. It's like what our scripture says. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Overcome with unspeakable gratitude, overwhelmed with joy. I didn't even know this was possible. The scripture even goes on to say that God wasn't counting people's sins against them. This wasn't an angry, wrathful God, but it was rather the God who created the world out of abundant love and mercy and grace, who loves us just the way we are and yet way too much to let us stay that way. It is this God who doesn't count our sins against us, but according to our verse, was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus Christ. He made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. And that is where it all hinges. That is for at its best. That is Act 4 redemption. That is Jesus Christ, the one who transforms traditionalisms into traditions that propel and launch us forward. The one who makes ways where there seem to be no ways. The one who is seated on the throne, who is making all things new. It is Jesus who is the catalytic event of human history, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the lion and the lamb, the one who turns dark yesterdays into bright tomorrows, the one who carves out tunnels of hope through mountains of despair. It's Jesus that is the pinnacle of traditioned innovation. The one who takes and redeems each one of our stories. The brokenness, the pains, the longings, the rootedness, the traditionalisms. And rather than doing away with us or casting us aside, rather for us and for our salvation, the Nicene Creed so aptly describes, God comes to us in Jesus Christ, taking on our humanity, our flesh and blood. That old hit song in the 90s of what if God became one of us was answered when Jesus came. For God became and took on our sin in order that we might take on Christ, to heal and to redeem what is broken and fundamentally flawed within us, to give us new eyes to see and ears to hear, new tongues to speak, new ways in which we live. Jesus is so much more than getting you out of hell and into heaven when you die. It's about redeeming what is broken and flawed now in order that you might participate in heaven today. Jesus is the embodiment of traditioned innovation. God has taken us as we are and refuses to leave us this way. Jesus makes old creations, new creations out of old ones. And there's so much more I want to say about this. And as you can tell, I get excited about Jesus. And maybe sometime we'll do a study more in depth on what this means and can look like in detail. But I do want to speak really briefly to those who rightfully resist or offer objections to this new life that Jesus offers. See, it's good to take on Jesus. It's great to hear stories about taking on his righteousness for old becoming new, to healing and redeeming a sin-sick world, but our lives are still hard. I still suffer. I still sin. The world is still messed up. Natural disasters continue to afflict my friends and family. I still have friends and family members who are hurting. I love the story of Jesus, and yet I don't see enough of him in this world to fully believe. And to you, I say you're right. For as grand and as lofty as redemption sounds, to truly experience the rhythms of resurrection, God first went through the cross. You see, it's the very annoying thing about resurrection is that in order to be given new life, you must first die to the old ones. See, in Jesus Christ, God went to the very depths of our depravity and of our suffering. God in Jesus knows suffering. God in Jesus Christ knows pain and knows what it feels like to be utterly alone. God in Jesus knows all of the objections. Jesus knows. And he did something about it. And he's continuing to do something about it. It's the already but not yet character of God's kingdom. Yes, Jesus came, and yes, Jesus is the catalytic event of human history that launches a new way forward and gives us entirely new ways to live and move and have our being. Yet throughout his ministry, Jesus continued to say at least two things. In some places, Jesus would say, "The kingdom of God is here." In other places, though, Jesus would say the kingdom of God is near. Here and near seem to be in opposition with one another. But instead of being apart, Jesus, again, holds them together. It's this already but not yet character of his inbreaking kingdom. It's why Jesus describes his kingdom like yeast in a loaf of bread or like a mustard seed that had medicinal purposes, like a weed that continues to grow and spread and heal. Jesus talked about the already but not yet nature. It's here, and yet it's not yet fully. And so in between, we have the fire of the Holy Spirit. We have the church. We have you and me, entrusted with the reconciliation work of God. And so, as Jesus continues to grow his kingdom in us and through us and plant it throughout the world, in order that one day it might fully come and be here with among us, Jesus has called upon you and me to be his hands and his feet, to be people who reconcile the world to him, to be people who offer the world an alternative, a third way, a different option, a separate news channel. Amen? So I'm wondering how you're doing as the hands and feet of Jesus in bringing about and carrying on his ministry of reconciliation. We can go deep into that, but lest we forget, we can't do that work until that work is done first in us. We can't experience resurrection until we've first gone through the cross. We can't experience new life until we've put the old one to death. We can't say yes to Jesus before we've said no to ourselves. And so there is the shift that takes place here. You see, before Christ wants to redeem the world, he first wants to redeem you. He has entrusted his ministry of reconciliation to us, but before he works through us, Christ wants to work in us, even this morning. And so as we prepare to land this plane, I'm wondering if you're open to God doing a new thing in your life and in the life of this church. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? 2 weeks ago, we talked about God playing jazz, talking about what has been and transforming from within it to make something new. Perhaps today that is the work that God wants to do in your life. We are all playing a song. The question is whether or not we are in tune with the one God is playing. About 20 years ago, composer Ennio Morricone wrote a simple piece called The Crisis. I'm going to invite you to listen to that song together, but before we do, I'm going to ask that you do so in a spirit of prayer. What is out of tune in your life? To what new work of God are you resistant? Don't keep playing the same old song. Let the rhythms of resurrection start with putting to death the old ways in your life and allowing Christ to do a new thing. In composing that song, Ennio took one string on the piano and set it out of tune. And throughout the song, it comes and it goes and revolves and interweaves itself throughout the music, jarring, out of tune. Some of you have been playing out of tune for far too long. You've made a lot of money and you've bought a lot of nice stuff, only to find that that money and nice stuff didn't satisfy the hungers within you, and so you worked harder to make more money to buy nicer stuff, only to find that still is an empty well. Others have gotten so lost in the technical aspects of the song, so focused on the details, on getting things right and labeling others wrong, that you've lost the beauty of the melody. You've discovered that that river runs dry too. See, I was at a church a number of years ago who, following the service, a gentleman came up and said, "Son, we don't do altar calls here." I don't believe that's us. And so as we close the service together, singing a song, an invitation to recommit ourselves to Jesus, I'm going to open up these rails that are always open, but specifically today for two groups of people. Those who want to give their lives to Jesus for the first time. You have been out of tune. You know, and you've tried all the different ways and yet are still hungry and empty inside, and you know that only Jesus can fill that need. You want to be made new, to put to death the old ways in order that you might try life with Jesus. I want to invite you this morning as we're singing this song to come forward. But the other group of people, perhaps more in this room, are those who have already committed their lives to Christ, and yet throughout this morning, the past couple weeks, even the past several months, you know that God wants to do a new thing in your life and in the life of this church, and yet you have been resisting it, either intentionally or unintentionally, but you know that God wants to do a new thing. Today, in this moment, God is inviting you to say no to yourself and yes to Him, to open yourself up to new ways of God working in your life and the life of this church.